Sabbath blessings, everyone. I don't know if you can hear me. Can they hear me? Yes, okay. Still getting used to this microphone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you for the week that we just went through with all the trials and tribulations and the good times. We thank you for the answered prayers, the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness, the hedge of angels, the fruits, the gifts, the armor, everything we need. We thank you so much for blessing us and being a true Father to us. Father, we lift up all those that are on our prayer list, especially that little 14-year-old boy that is a nephew to my brother, one of my brothers by marriage. And we pray that your healing hand is upon him and you give strength to the family to deal with that intense situation. We lift up all those that help us do this work, that you pray, we pray that you bless them in the way that you promised, physically, spiritually, and financially. And Father, we pray that you also bless the ministry as well as the family in the same way. Because we know the attack is on us as it is on a regular basis. It just gets a little bit more intense at times. And we thank you, Father, for blessing us as we go into your word and the writings of Sister White, wherever you would have us go today, and bless us with divine wisdom and understanding, and bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak so that only you are glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Hey, Josh, we're in. Oh, you're in there? Okay. Thou canst make me clean. Is that where we're starting off?
Yep.
All right. All right. And for those of you listening on the radio, it's page, I guess, 67. Yeah, page. Let me get this out of the way here. Page 67 of Ministry of Healing. And we're starting at the chapter that says, of all the diseases known in the East, the leprosy was most dreaded. By the way, leprosy has gained strength and is now in the United States of America recently. This was made known. I found out about it a couple of weeks ago in an article. Okay, all right. Leprosy was the most dreaded. Its incurable and contagious character and its horrible effect upon its victims filled the bravest with fear. Among the Jews, it was regarded as a judgment on account of sin and hence was called the stroke, the finger of God. Deep-rooted, ineradicable, deadly, it was looked upon as a symbol of sin. By the ritual law, the leper was pronounced unclean. Whatever he touched was unclean. The air was polluted by his breath. Like one already dead, he was shut out from the habitations of men. One who was suspected of having the disease must present himself to the priests, who were to examine and decide his case. If pronounced a leper, he was isolated from his family, cut off from the congregation of Israel, and doomed to associate with those only who were similarly affected. Or afflicted, I'm sorry. Even kings and rulers were not exempt. A monarch attacked by this terrible disease must yield up the scepter and flee from society. Away from his friends and his kindred, the leper must bear the curse of his malady. He was obliged to publish his own calamity, to rend his garments, and sound the alarm, warning all to flee from his contaminating presence. The cry, unclean, unclean, coming in mournful tones from the lonely exile, was a signal heard with fear and abhorrence. In the region of Christ's ministry, where were many of these sufferers, and as the news of his work reached them, there is one in whose heart faith begins to spring up. If he could go to Jesus, he might be healed. But how can he find Jesus? Doomed as he is in perpetual isolation, how can he present himself to the healer? And will Christ heal him? Will he not, like the Pharisees and even the physicians, pronounce a curse upon him and warn him to flee from the haunts of men? And think about that, too, because the fact is, how is this guy going to approach Jesus on top of it? Because Jesus is going to be surrounded by crowds, and crowds don't take kindly to lepers. And lepers can't walk into crowds. They just won't allow it. Or the crowd will disperse or whatever. I don't know. I don't know how they actually... Because I know that most of the people don't want to touch the leper. They use sticks, push them, you know, poke them and stuff. Who knows? Anyway, going on, it says, He thinks of all that has been told him of Jesus. Not one who has sought his help has been turned away. The wretched man determines to find the Savior. Though shut out from the cities, it may be that he can cross the path in some byway along the mountain roads, or find him as he's teaching outside the towns. The difficulties are great, but this is his only hope, because he's not allowed in cities. You know, maybe on the outskirts to go to like market to get fruit and food and whatnot, but it's a sad thing. Finishing up this page, it says, standing afar off, the leper catches a few words from the Savior's lips. He sees him laying his hands upon the sick. He sees the lame, the blind, the paralytic, and those dying of various maladies rise up in health, praising God for deliverance. His faith strengthens. Nearer and yet nearer he approaches to the listening throng. The restrictions laid upon him, the safety of the people, the fear with which all men regard him are alike forgotten. He thinks only of the blessed hope of healing. He is a loathsome spectacle. The disease has made frightful inroads, and his decaying body is horrible to look upon. At sight of him, the people fall back. In their terror, they crowd upon one another to escape from contact with him. Some try to prevent him from approaching Jesus, but in vain. He neither sees nor hears them. Their expressions of loathing are lost upon him. He sees only the Son of God. He hears only the voice that speaks life to the dying. Kind of like the way we got to be focused, too, when we're seeking a healing. Like when we were being attacked in the family here, or when Luke was going through what he was going through, I tried all I could to ignore what the doctors were saying and stuff like that. And the Lord kept bringing to mind Peter walking on water and how Peter sunk because he looked at all the stuff that was around him. He sunk because of doubt. Well, actually, fear, which sprang up doubt. And so the Lord just, you know, gently revealed to me that don't look at the waves. Or don't look at the doctors bobbing up and down in the water. Just keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Kind of like what this leper's doing here. He's ignoring the crowds. He's ignoring everybody around him. He's just focusing on Christ, and he's going right for him. Going on, she says, pressing to Jesus, he cast himself at his feet with the cry, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus replies, I will. Be thou clean. And he lays his hand upon him. Matthew chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. Immediately, a change passes over the leper. His blood becomes healthy. The nerves sensitive. The muscles firm. The unnaturally white, scaly surface peculiar to leprosy disappears, and his flesh becomes as the flesh of a little child. Now here is a mighty miracle. It's just like getting somebody off a deathbed is a mighty miracle. A lot of times the Lord will do grandiose miracles like this and leave little ones, you know, off in the distance, not to be fulfilled right away or performed right away, so as to watch the child's faith that was affected by the big miracles. Will they continue to walk with him? If so, the rest of the miracles will appear. Going on, should the priests learn the facts concerning the healing of the leper, their hatred of Christ might lead them to render a dishonest sentence. Let me reread that. Should the priests learn the facts concerning the healing of the leper, their hatred of Christ might lead them to render a dishonest sentence. Jesus desired that an impartial decision be secured. He therefore bids the man tell no one of the cure, but without delay present himself at the temple with an offering before any rumors concerning the miracle should be spread abroad. Before the priests could accept such an offering, they were required to examine the offerer and certify his complete recovery. The examination was made. The priests who had condemned the leper to banishment testified to his cure. The healed man was restored to his home and society. He felt that the boon of health was very precious. He rejoiced in the vigor of manhood and his restoration to his family. Now think about this. Had this guy said anything to the people about who healed him when he came to the Pharisees and the Sadducees who hated Christ, if they would have known it was Christ that healed him, they never would have given him the okay to go back to family. Like she says here, they would have presented, what did she say here? Huh? Pardon?
To go back
to his family and friends. When you get leprosy in those days, just like even today, they you're totally removed as if you had died. They get you away from everybody because it's contagious. But she goes on to say, should the priests learn the facts concerning the healing of a leper, their hatred of Christ might lead them to render a dishonest sentence, which means when the leper says, I've been healed, and they know it's of Jesus, they'll say, no, you haven't. You're still a leper. And send him on his way. And he continually has to stay unclean. Because some people had leprosy. Most people that get leprosy get a little bump here or a little bump there, and it could be even places that are well underneath clothing. And so, more often than not, a lot of the lepers that were yelling unclean didn't look like lepers for the first couple, 3 years. Because the disease hadn't, like she says here, hadn't had frightful inroads. You know, like their face hadn't been totally deformed with all these big, you know, boil-looking tumors or whatever you call them. I don't know what they are. It's just your skin just swells and it looks like mushrooms all over the face. And fingers fall off and, you know, stumps are left. And I mean, it's just amazing what leprosy does to the body. So continuing, page 70 of the Ministry of Healing says, notwithstanding the caution of Jesus, he could no longer conceal the fact of his cure, and joyfully he went about proclaiming the power of the one who had made him whole. When this man, and by the way, this is after, of course, he was given the okay to go back to family. He has been healed. He does it now. So when this man came to Jesus, he was full of leprosy. Its deadly poison permeated his whole body. The disciples sought to prevent their master from touching him, for he who touched the leper himself became himself unclean. But in laying his hand upon the leper, Jesus received no defilement. The leprosy was cleansed. Thus it is with the leprosy of sin, deep-rooted, deadly, impossible to be cleansed by human power. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Isaiah chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And it's always reminds me of the law of God when I see this kind of a description of sin, because it's just like falling in a puddle of mud. You go into your house and you stand in front of the mirror and you see the mud all over your body. And the mirror tells you you're dirty. But can the mirror clean you? No, it can't. It can just tell you need to be cleansed. That's why the Ten Commandments are likened onto a looking glass in Scripture. Because when you look at the Ten Commandments, you see the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there was no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, as Isaiah put it. But Jesus, coming to dwell in humanity, receives no pollution. His presence was healing virtue for the sinner. Whoever will fall at his feet, saying in faith, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, shall hear the answer, I will. Be thou clean. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we have many evidences of this in our family alone, and I'm sure many of you listening to me have also seen this happen as well, where when you pray the prayer of faith and you ask the Lord for a healing, it happens. So continuing. Let's see, what did I leave off? All right. In some instances of healing, Jesus did not at once grant the blessing sought. But in the case of leprosy, no sooner was the appeal made than it was granted. When we pray for earthly blessings, the answer to our prayer may be delayed, or God may give us something other than we ask. But not so when we ask for deliverance from sin. big difference there. In other words, like with what happened with Luke, I don't see the prayers done or answered yet. I do see 3 or 4 miracles, yes, but he's still sick. You know, the drugs are slowly but surely going down, and some are going up in number, or one hit went up in number, right? Just one? Because his kidneys are a little bit inflamed. And so as far as I'm concerned, he's not healed yet. His life was spared, but he's not healed yet. That's why I was saying, some miracles, you'll see the more powerful miracle done first. I mean, it's a lot easier for the Lord to have the drugs removed. The more amazing miracle is to prevent the death. But the other miracles are still, we're still waiting on the drugs to be completely removed, an absolute healing, a complete healing. And this has a lot to do with our prayer, but mostly with Luke's prayer. It has to do with him. It's his relationship with Christ. And so it goes mostly in that direction, how him and, you know, the friendship between him and Christ. That's what I like to call it, is a friendship, because you become a friend with Christ, he'll become a friend with you, and it'll just reflect on your life, everything from your health to life in general. I mean, everything. It's just amazing how he will bless. So continuing. Where did I leave off again? Okay, when we pray for earthly blessings, the answer to our prayer may be delayed, or God may give us something other than we ask, but not so when we ask for deliverance from sin. It is his will to cleanse us from sin, to make us children, and to enable us to live a holy life. Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, and if we know that he hear us, and if we know that he hear us, you know, faith comes by hearing, and how do we get the hearing? And hearing by the word of God. And so, if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It's absolute faith. And I'm not saying it was only, like in Luke's case, it was his prayer, our prayer, everybody's prayers, praying, and the Lord moved. But there's still other prayers that need to be answered. That's what we got to continue on. And we can't just say, okay, fine, he got off the deathbed. But it's not done yet. It's not done for any of us, as a matter of fact. All of us are dying of a disease called aging. So, page 71. Jesus looked upon the distressed and heart burdened those whose hopes were blighted and who with earthly joys were seeking to quiet the longing of the soul. And he invited all to find rest in him. Tenderly he bade the toiling people. Okay, no, that was the end. Here's a new section. It's called Ye Shall Find Rest. Right? And this one goes on to say that tenderly he bade the toiling people, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, verse 29. You know what a yoke is? You know, that weird, I don't know, horseshoe-shaped thing that they put around on, like the shoulders of an ox. It makes the work that much easier. If you just have, like, ropes around the neck and the animal's got to pull heavy logs or till a field, the ropes cut into the shoulders and it's very painful for the animal. But if you put a yoke on the animal, it becomes amazingly easier for them to work. A lot less pain involved. And if there's two animals, the yoke is, of course, stretched across two of them. You got two U-shaped yokes, and they're connected. It makes the job even that much easier. You're not doing it alone. Now, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, he'll do the work along with you. Take my yoke upon you. He's wearing a yoke as well. He's going to walk forward. You're going to walk forward. However, if you start to straggle and ignore, what?
There's
a buzz?
Mm-hmm.
Is it still doing it? I wonder if it's the fan. No?
I don't know.
Well, this is a new, well, the microphone's new, but the thing ain't. But anyway, getting back with the yoke. Now, Jesus is always going to move forward, no matter what you do. He's going to continue to move forward because that's the way Christ is, moving towards the truth, always. But if we start to straggle, we're going to slow down. And it, of course, makes the work a little bit more strenuous for Christ, for us, you know, our fault. But guess what happens? You don't go forward anymore. You take two ox, you put them out in the field, you put a yoke on both of them, and the yoke is connected. One of the ox goes slow. The other ox goes forward. Guess what happens? You start going in circles. You don't go forward anymore. You continue on in the same area. You're on the same plateau. You're just going in circles. You're still doing work, but you're not progressing in any way, shape, or form. I mean, and don't ever think that you could do more work than Christ would ask you to do and cause him to go in circles, because it's not going to be that way. The Lord will always move forward. So going on, in these words, Christ was speaking to every human being. Whether they know it or not, all are weary and heavy laden. All are weighed down with burdens that only Christ can remove. The heaviest burden that we bear is the burden of sin. If we were left to bear this burden, it would crush us. But the sinless one has taken our place. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, it says in Isaiah 53, verse 6. He has borne the burden of our guilt. He will take the load from our weary shoulders. He will give us rest. The burden of care and sorrow also he will bear. He invites us to cast all our care upon him, for he carries us upon his heart. The elder brother of our race is by the eternal throne. He looks upon every soul who is turning his face towards him as the Savior. He knows by experience what are the weaknesses of humanity, what are our wants, and where lies the strength of our temptations. For he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. So none of us can say that Christ doesn't know my particular problem. There's no way he can deal with the situation I'm going through. If this is what you believe, then you are calling him a liar. Because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says that he, in all points tempted like as we are, yet he didn't do any sin. The devil made all sin attractive to him to the extent of just using the word attractive. It didn't move Christ in any way, shape, or form to any point of temptation is not the sin. It's embracing, you know, letting the temptation have its way and doing the sin. It's the sin. Going on, he is watching over you, trembling child of God. Are you tempted? He will deliver. Are you weak? He will strengthen. Are you ignorant? He will enlighten. Let me stop there for a moment, because he can't enlighten unless you open his book. So you will stay ignorant. Are you ignorant? He will enlighten. Are you wounded? He will heal. The Lord telleth the number of the stars, and yet he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds, it says in Psalm 147, verses 4 and 3. Whatever your anxieties and trials, spread out your case before the Lord. Your spirit will be braced for endurance. The way will be open for you to disentangle yourself from embarrassment and difficulty. The weaker and more helpless you know yourself to be, the stronger will you become in his strength. The heavier your burdens, the more blessed the rest in casting them upon your burden bearer. Circumstances may separate friends. The restless waters of the wide sea may roll between us and them. But no circumstances, no distance, can separate us from the Savior. Wherever we may be, he is at our right hand to support, maintain, uphold, and cheer. Greater than the love of a mother for her child is Christ's love for his redeemed. It is our privilege to rest in his love, to say, I will trust him, for he gave his life for me. Human love may change, but Christ's love knows no change. When we cry to him for help, His hand is stretched out to save. In Isaiah 54, verse 10, it says, the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my loving kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith Jehovah, that hath mercy on thee. We'll be back in a minute.